Well, good morning. We've two readings, sort of one reading, but in two pieces. Luke 24, and the first reading will be from verses 1 through to 12, and then we'll move forward to verse 30 and read through to verse 49. Now, just while you're getting that, over the last few weeks we've been following Jesus as he heads toward Jerusalem to the cross. The journey ended on Friday with the crucifixion, and now we come to Sunday, the first day of the week, and we read from verse 1. So Luke 24, starting at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, just moving through to verse 30, so Luke 24 at verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, and as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high."
I created everything, the universe, and you. I gave you your personality. I made you pure, complex. And every day, I give you I love you. But something happened. You cheated on me. You didn't trust me. You sinned. You cut yourself off from me. And although you're still alive, you were slowly dying. So you looked for other things. To fill the void. But nothing works. It just kills you faster. And it separates us more and more. What are you searching for? I don't want you to die. I created you, not to be destroyed, but to know me. So I became one of you, a fragile creation. I was tempted, but I never sinned. I came to save you. You have so many sins. And they have a cost. Someone has to die. You or me. So I took on your sin and traded in my life for yours. And I died in your place. Because I love you. Then Jesus, I'm not here to condemn you. I came to bring you back to life. Rely on me. I will forgive you and give you eternal life. I love you. And I did all of this to have a relationship with you.
Good morning, everyone. Great to be here for Easter Sunday, exploring the resurrection with you. I hope, as Dave said, if you're new with us this morning, here for the first time, a warm welcome. And I hope Easter, the resurrection, grips you this morning. But if you're here every week, I hope it grips you afresh this Easter. Now, let's talk about the video that we just saw on the screen there. There's some very graphic images in that video, isn't there? Very striking images, even disturbing images in that video. What do you think is the most striking image in that video? It's the plates, isn't it? The smashing of those plates. It pierces the video throughout, doesn't it? It's so graphic. The plate, beautiful, white, pure, falling, then smashing on concrete, and then there's silence. And that just happens over and over again. Very, very powerful image. But there's also other images, isn't there, conveying a similar idea. The laptop, beautiful, complex, created for good, with the power cord ripped out of it. And then you see the battery symbol, don't you? 99. 36, 20, 1, down. Or there's the image of that beautiful red rose, rich and healthy, slowly crumbling to its death. Or the woman, the most disturbing of all, the woman that's drowning in deep water, deeper and deeper down she goes, helpless, hopeless, drowning. And all of those images convey one thing, don't they? What do you think they, what is it conveying? The end, isn't it? It's death. That we are moving towards our death. We are falling to our demise. That's the great tragedy of life, isn't it? Life, for all its greatness, for all the great moments, as the plate's falling, it can be wonderful, but it has to end in the smash. The smash at the end. And it's actually more brokenness than that, isn't it? There's a great brokenness at the end of life, but there's brokenness throughout life too, isn't there? Now, please bear with me as we head through this somber part of the sermon. There is good news coming. But there is, let's just face it, there is brokenness in life. Throughout life, for all the good moments, there is brokenness in relationships, isn't there? There's brokenness in families. There's brokenness at work. It's just an inescapable part of the world in which we live. And what I want to ask you this morning is, why? Why? Why does it need to be that way? Why all the brokenness? Why can't relationships just be good all of the time? Why can't we have healthy bodies for all of life? Why does there need to be sickness? Why does there need to be death? Why can't we just live forever? How good would that be? Now, is that just the way it is? The people have come up with lots of different answers to that question, haven't they? In fact, if you have a religion or a philosophy of life, you must answer that question. That is so pervading our world. If you haven't got an answer to that question, your faith, your religion, your philosophy is not worth believing. But is it just a matter of we just have to accept it? That's just the way it is. Life isn't a random accident and things just happen and people just get hurt. That's what atheism says. And that is awful, isn't it? Can you imagine going to visit someone in hospital and saying that to them? That is just awful. This is what Richard Dawkins, the great champion of atheism, says. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And we don't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. There is no design, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. That's atheism's answer to suffering. But what I want to suggest to you this morning is something that I am deeply convinced of. And that is that the only real answer to that question of why is found in Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we're going to have a look at the resurrection and we're going to see the massive difference the resurrection makes to life and the enormous possibility it opens up for us. So I'm going to pray to that end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us now to see the great thing that you have done for us in the events of Easter 2,000 years ago. Help us to trust you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to say about the resurrection this morning is on your outline there, and that is Jesus' resurrection. Open up your outlines there and have Luke 24 handy, because we'll be referring to it. First thing I want to say this morning is Jesus' resurrection offers us real hope. But real hope is not real hope if it's not based on real evidence. And so I want to suggest to you the resurrection offers real hope because it is based on real evidence. That is, the resurrection of Jesus is not just a myth, as some people would claim it is. It's not a fairy tale. It's not an ancient legend. They exist. We know they exist, but this is not one of those. And the Christian faith is not about wishful thinking. It's not just something there to make you feel good. You know how some people say, well, if it makes you feel good, if it makes you happy, it gives you purpose in life, then that's great for you, happy for you. I'm not saying, no, that's not the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul says, no, if the resurrection is not true, if Jesus' resurrection did not happen, then all of Christianity is a hoax. All of Christianity, all of our hope, sits on Jesus and his resurrection. If he hasn't risen from the dead, let's pack up and go home. Let's find something else to do on Sunday morning. Find me another job. Stop coming to church. I don't care how much it makes you feel good, how many friends you've got here. If Jesus' resurrection is not real, the Apostle Paul says it is all nonsense. But I want to show you this morning that it is true. The resurrection of Jesus is reported to us as history. It's actually contained in verifiable historical documents in the Gospel accounts of the New Testament. And if you've read through the Gospel accounts, they read as history, don't they? They actually contain real people, real events, real places. People, events, and places that can actually be verified in other historical documents outside of the Bible. And if you've done the Simply Christianity course here at church, you have explored some of the nature of those sources. But we're going to have a look at Luke 24 and chapter 20. Chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel, actually the one we do in Simply Christianity. But let me take you just back to chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, where Luke tells us exactly what he's trying to achieve. You don't need to turn there, but I'll remind you. Luke says he's writing an orderly account of the things that have been passed on to him. That is, he's gathered the sources, he's verified the eyewitness accounts, and he's drawn together the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for a man called Theophilus. As you read through Luke's Gospel, what is Luke telling us about our broken world? What is Luke telling us about Jesus, and what is he doing about this broken world? Well, as you read through, you realize that when God steps into our world, he experiences plenty of the brokenness. He's not a distant God. He's not a God who doesn't want to get his hands dirty. Quite the opposite, isn't it? Jesus interacts with real suffering, real brokenness in our world. And he even does something about it as he goes about his mission. He heals people. And you'd have to say that no one has more compassion on the broken people of this world than Jesus. You see that as you read through Luke's Gospel. But by the end of the Gospel, the brokenness comes upon Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus takes on brokenness in his own body, doesn't he? In the most spectacular way, Jesus' body is broken at the cross. Jesus was subjected to the most unjust trial and condemnation. He is subjected to the most humiliating and painful death by crucifixion. He's beaten, he's mocked, he's spat upon, he's nailed to a cross naked. This is the most shameful way to die in the first century, and probably the most painful way to die in all of history. God knows what it's like to suffer. But there is Jesus, his body, like a plate, smashed at the cross. And now, right at the end of Luke's Gospel, we take up the story of the resurrection. So Luke 24, the disciples have fled. The women are in grief. And it all looks over, doesn't it? It looks like that's the end of the story. And then Sunday comes. And we've been having that phrase here at church for a while now, thanks to a certain preacher. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And Sunday has arrived. And Sunday comes just as Jesus said it would. And it happens just as Jesus said it would. If you read through Luke's gospel, three times before Jesus' death, Luke tells us, Jesus tells them exactly what's going to happen. So he says it in Luke chapter 9. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And then he says it again. Also at the end of chapter 9, he says, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And then he says it again in chapter 18. He says, everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. And then it happens, doesn't it? In Luke 24, it actually happens. Have a look at it with me. Verse 1 of chapter 24. It's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. It's very early in the morning. The women are taking spices they'd prepared to finish the job of preserving Jesus' body that they didn't complete on Friday before sundown. Saturday is the Sabbath where you are not to work, so they are returning to finish the job. And when they get there, Luke tells us that the stone has been rolled away. They enter the tomb. There is no body in the tomb. And look at verse 4. Verse 4 is really interesting. They wondered about this. That is, their first thought is not resurrection. Their first thought is not the words of Jesus. Their first thought is, what's gone on here? What has taken place here? What are the possibilities? What has just happened? They're trying to work it out, aren't they? And lots of people have tried to work out what went on for the empty tomb. How did that happen? Right in the early centuries after Jesus' resurrection, it was agreed by the historians that the tomb was empty. That was undeniable. But there was different theories that came up as to why the tomb was empty. Maybe the women got the wrong tomb. It is possible for women to get lost, isn't it? And men as well. There's no GPS. And GPS is not that helpful, is it? It is actually possible they got the wrong tomb. We all get lost. And because they got the wrong tomb, they thought Jesus was resurrected. And for 2,000 years, Jesus is proclaimed to be the risen Lord. And it was all just a mistake. How likely do you think that is the case? It's not likely, is it? Because of all people, their friend, their dear friend Jesus is someone you'd think they would know where he's buried. You'd think there aren't that many tombs in that vicinity, the historians tell us. You'd think they'd get the right tomb. But even if they did get it wrong, don't you think with so many fierce opponents of Jesus and the message going out that he's alive, don't you think if you're an opponent, you would say, hang on, you've got the wrong tomb. Here is the right tomb. Here is the body. That'll put an end to your preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. Other people have said, maybe the disciples stole the body. They wanted to perpetuate this story or create this story that Jesus is risen. And so they have to keep the secret to themselves. They have to deal with the body. They have to keep it from others. But you've got to ask, what do they have to gain from that? As they preach the resurrection in the years that follow, they are persecuted. They suffer and they die. That doesn't seem very plausible to me as a motive. And what are the chances of 11 men keeping the story and hiding the body? And it just seems a bit too difficult to believe. There is a better explanation. Have a look there in Luke 24. As the story unfolds, two men appear gleaming like lightning. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how I told you that while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered, handed over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. And verse 8, then they remembered his words. And they go back and tell the 11 disciples and all of the others. But again, look at verse 11. The apostles do not believe the women, do they? Because their words seemed like nonsense. That is really interesting, isn't it? The disciples don't just believe. They are not just, and nor are the women, naive fools who would believe anything. They are people just like you and I. People who, when are told that it seems incredible news, think it's nonsense. If you think about it, if your friend died, you saw her dead, you went to her funeral, and 3 days later, your friend said, I've heard that she's alive. What would you do? I would say that is nonsense. Exactly what it says in Luke chapter 24. But if they persisted, if my friends persisted, I would go and check it out. I would go and check it out for two reasons. One, if it is true, it is the best news in the world. But two, if it isn't true, I want to silence this nonsense. That is a cruel, false hope. Let's put an end to it. And so what does Peter do? Peter actually goes and checks it out for himself, doesn't he? He goes and he sees the strips of linen lying in the tomb. He sees that there's no body of Jesus there. And again, his first thought is not resurrection. Verse 12, he wonders to himself whether it's true. And that's, again, that's really interesting, isn't it? If you're wondering whether this is true, if this is maybe the first time you've considered it or you're considering it again, and you're wondering, is this actually true? You are in good company, aren't you? Because the first eyewitnesses wondered whether it was actually true and checked it out for themselves. They didn't just believe. And it's really interesting, as you go on in Luke 24, it's what Jesus expects us to do. He doesn't just say, just believe. When they struggle in their belief, look at verse 36, when Jesus appears to them, they are absolutely terrified. They think they've seen a ghost. And Jesus says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? You should know this, but I'm sensing you're struggling with it. Verse 39, look at my hands and my feet. See what Jesus is doing? He's showing them the evidence. This is my real flesh and bone body. It is me. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And then they give him the piece of broiled fish and he eats it to show that he's a real flesh and bone human being, resurrected bodily. And so you can see the character of Christian faith, can't you? It is an evidence-based faith. It is not just something you believe. Jesus says, put your trust in me. I am real. Check it out for yourself. And so we should check it out and be convinced ourselves. And we need to do that without prejudice, don't we? We actually need to do that leaving the options open. It's a bit like forensics, isn't it? The forensic scientist has to suspend their judgment over what has happened at the crime scene. Once you lock in to the possibility of this is what I think happened, you go too far down that track, it'll colour the evidence, won't it? Or even, you won't even see the evidence and where it's pointing. You won't see the trail. And so, if God has become a man and died and claims to have risen again, is that possible? Well, of course it's possible. You actually need to look at the evidence and think, does the evidence weigh up? Does it check out? And suspend judgment. And you might be wondering how to do that. Some people say, I wasn't there, and I won't believe it unless I see it for myself. And there's a problem with that, isn't there? If you only believe what you actually see with your own eyes, your world of belief will be tiny, won't it? You've left behind all of history. And so you do need to look at the historical documents for yourself and see whether it's true. And I want to encourage you to do that if you haven't already. And I want to even encourage you to do that here at church. Our Simply Christianity course up here on the screen, starting in a couple of weeks' time, or more than a couple of weeks' time. There's two opportunities at 10:30 and at 5 p.m. And we'll take you through the historical evidence for the reliability of these accounts. And then we'll talk about what it means for us that Jesus has risen and died for us. So I want to encourage you to take opportunity to do that course, a 5-week course. You can even indicate today on the welcome slip if you'd like to be part of that or bring a friend, you're most welcome to do it. So please take that opportunity today. But if you are convinced, or you were to become convinced, what difference does the resurrection of Jesus make? The second point there on your outline, I want to say it makes a massive difference. Firstly, it tells us that there is life after death. And someone has returned to tell us what it's like and how to get there. Not just anyone, but God himself. That is a massive thing, isn't it? You often hear people say, I wish someone would just come back and tell us what's on the other side. Well, here is Jesus, resurrected, who shows us how to get there. The Bible says he's the first fruits of many resurrections to come. First fruits is a farming term that means here is the crop, the healthy crop, the beginning of a great harvest to come. And so many will rise to new life who put their trust in him because Jesus has risen. But the second thing is that Jesus is stronger than death. That is an enormous thing, isn't it? Jesus versus death, Jesus wins. Comprehensively wins. Any other human, you and I, versus death, we lose. But Jesus defeats death. Death does not have its grip on him. He conquers death. And again, the Bible says that is a wonderful thing because he conquered death for us. And when you think about how awful death is, how the smashing plate image that we saw, how it destroys everything, it brings every good thing to an end, how good is it that Jesus has power over our worst enemy? Death. And again, the Bible claims he did it for us. That victory over death can be ours if we put our trust in Jesus. But let me show you what Luke says here in Luke 24 about the significance. Three times, remember I told you, three times before Jesus' death, Jesus says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what must happen. And now after his resurrection, as he appears to the disciples, he tells them again. Three more times, Jesus tells them, this is what must happen. Look at verse 26. We didn't read it out, but on the road to Emmaus, he's walking with the two. And it says, did not the Messiah, Jesus says, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then in verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. And then in verse 46, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Why does Jesus say it must happen? It must happen because God has purposed it to happen. Right back since the creation of the world, all through the prophets and the Psalms, Jesus says, God's plan and purpose was to bring us life, to restore the smashed plate, to fix the brokenness. That is just extraordinary, isn't it? That is the plan and purpose of God right back into eternity. Do you remember in the video, it talked about how we got ourselves into this smashed plate situation. It said things like, we've cut ourselves off from God. We've cheated on God. We don't care about God. Well, the Bible keeps referring to that as sin. And because we sin, we will die. The Bible says the wages of sin are death. That's the reward that our sin, that going our own way gets us, death. We're not meant to die, but that is what we deserve. And the judgment of God, because we've turned our backs on God. Hebrews 9:27 says, people are destined to die once and after that face the judgment of God. That is an awful, awful thing, isn't it? But that is what makes the events of Easter so, so good. That Jesus reverses death, reverses the judgment, the brokenness. And it must happen because God purposed it to happen, because God is so pro-life. It tells us something amazing about God, doesn't it? That is what he wants. Fullness, richness, risen life. And that's why he came to die, and that's why he came and he had to rise to life. And so determined is God to do that, create that risen life for us. He does it at great cost to himself, doesn't he? The death of his own son. And we're actually going to celebrate that, remember that, think about that as we share the Lord's Supper together in a few minutes. But I do want to encourage you to check out the facts of the resurrection of Jesus if you're new to this, and do that by either asking a question on the welcome slip or indicating you'd like to do Simply Christianity. But as we finish, let me point you to one last must. In verse 47, Jesus says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This news of risen life is so good. Jesus said it must go out to the ends of the earth. It must go out to every nation. It must go out, not just to the Jews, but to the nations, to the Gentiles, to every land on earth. Now that Jesus is risen, God is calling people back to himself to repent, to put their trust in Jesus, and to participate in this new life. And that includes us, thankfully. And I want to even give you an opportunity this morning to take up that new life, to say sorry to God, to thank him for what he's done, and to ask him to help you start this new life. So, simple prayer, similar to what we prayed on Good Friday, and it's a great prayer for us all to pray, whether you've been a Christian for a short amount of time or a long amount of time, or even today is the day where you want to put your trust in Jesus. Three things: thank you, sorry, please. thank you, Jesus, we're going to pray, for dying and rising to new life for me. We're going to ask, we're going to thank God for the cross, that he faced the punishment I deserved. We're going to say sorry to God this morning for the way we've ignored him. And we're going to ask, please forgive me and help me to live this new life. So let's do that now. And you please join me in your own heart and mind as we pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus dying and rising to new life for us, for me. Thank you that on the cross, you were facing the punishment I deserved. Sorry that I have ignored you and not lived your way. Please forgive me. And please help me now to begin this new life with you as my Saviour and Lord. Amen. All right, well, we're going to enjoy a time of the Lord's Supper. While the musos are getting ready, let me introduce that, and there'll be some coming around handing out some of the elements of bread and wine. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, or maybe today's the first time you put your trust in Jesus, please feel welcome to be part of the Lord's Supper together. We're going to remember that moment in history that we've just been talking about, when Jesus took upon himself our judgment, the punishment we deserved, and be thankful for what he has done. We're going to remember that Jesus is risen, and that is a great thing, that Good Friday is truly good, Easter Sunday is great, because Jesus is risen, sin has been dealt with, death has been defeated, and I benefit from that as I put my trust in Jesus. So as we hear the song from Courtney, reflect on the words, and there'll be elements that come around for you to take.